2 with you. Actually, the 53rd chapter starts in the 52nd chapter. The chapter divisions, if they fell in place, as you know, the Bible was not written with chapter divisions, no punctuation. There were no capital letters, and one of the early versions was all cursive, one was unctual. That means that there are one part of the Bible is all written either in capital letters, the other is all written in small letters. Very difficult to tell from the translations that we have where the chapter divisions really belong and where the thought goes. But let me say this: the chapter divisions were never put in the Bible by any of the translators, whether it was Jerome, whether it might have been Luther himself, or Tyndale, or Wycliffe, or any of the King James translators under Sir Lancelot Andrews, whoever it might have been. The chapter divisions were never put in there to break the thought. They were only put there as a help for study. And unfortunately, they became a hindrance in some places. I'm only saying that to say this. If you want to read Isaiah 53, I always back up to 52 and start in verse 13. And the thought of Isaiah 53 begins here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This, as you well know, is probably one of the best loved chapters in the entire Bible. If not by everybody, it certainly is by me. And I remember when I was just an infant Christian, before I even learned how to stand up and walk, I spent a lot of time reading and meditating upon the 53rd chapter. And the strange thing about what led me to do that was in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, I remember reading one night about 11 o'clock. I was reading, and I had just gotten through with the story of how Stephen had gone before the Sanhedrin and had presented the case against Israel before that group of august men, and how in the early part of that chapter, in the 8th chapter, how they had laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who was consenting unto his death. Well, we're standing there in charge, if you will, please, of the stoning to death of this first Christian martyr. And going on down into the chapter, I read this most interesting passage about how a man by the name of Philip was led of God down into the desert, down in what is called the Gaza. And there, along one of the highways, there are three that went down from Palestine down into Egypt and over into Ethiopia. And in the middle highway in that, Philip was there by the side of the road, and the Spirit said unto him, go and join yourself unto this man coming in the chariot. And here comes a man, a Jew, I believe, a man who was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia, a very high dignitary, who had been in the city of Jerusalem to get for the high holy days. And while he was there, he'd purchased a scroll. And a scroll he no doubt had never read. And one which today is shunned by most Jews. They'll tell you that the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible, but when it comes to Isaiah, and especially the 53rd chapter, you're going to find that they aren't too happy about it. I've dealt with many Jews in my lifetime, and I found that every one of them, when you get to the 53rd chapter, will mumble something under the breath, but that's not the Word of God. But that's not in the Bible. And they would like to tear it out. But this man read this passage, and of course at that time, he knew nothing about Jesus Christ, and he asked a very important question. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of another? And Philip, we're told, preached at that very place in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, preached unto him Jesus, and of course told him the story of the redemptive plan of God, how Christ had died and how he had been buried, raised from the dead. And of course the Jewish ordinance of baptism was still very much in evidence, and he told him that if he believed that he should be baptized in water. And the man says, well, here's much water, what hindereth me to be baptized? And of course Philip says, nothing if you believe us with all your heart. And he took him down to the water and baptized him. Well, that night, after reading that passage there, I thought, well, I haven't ever read that passage too much. It's not too prevalent in my mind. So I went back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I began to do some study in it. And the thing that really captured my attention has never gotten away from me. And that is, of all the things in this chapter that I believe that are taught, now, I'm not belittling the fact that here we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the thing that grasped my mind and got a hold of me that night that has never left me in all these years is the fact that God treats sin as a disease. I don't know whether you noticed that or not. If you look at this passage, go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice the words that are used here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now there are many today that will tell you and will argue, and they'll talk about healing being the atonement, and they talk about physical healing. But let me say this to you, and I'll say it with all of the fervor I can muster up. Your physical healing amounts to nothing. Suppose you get physically healed 10,000 times over, and the problem with your sin has never been resolved. That is what he's talking about. The whole passage in here deals with sin. This down in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, when he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And if you see that, make his soul an offering for sin, that the offering of Jesus Christ for sin corresponds to with his stripes we are healed, or if you take that word stripes, it means in the Hebrew, with his bruises we are healed. The beating that he took, the horrible punishment that he took upon the cross and subsequent to it. That is why we're healed. Now, let me talk to you tonight a little bit about sin. The Bible, as far as I can see, has more to say about this than it does about anything else. It says more about sin than the cure for it. And I shocked a group of people one night when I told them. They said, well, you know, they loved all the story of the Bible. I said, the story of the Bible only there for one reason. That God has shown us in the Bible that without anything being drawn back, as great as Abraham was, God put the story of Abraham in there because he wanted to show the son of Abraham. The whole story of Abraham is there because God wanted to prove that as upright as Abraham was, he was a sinner. I had a preacher's wife get furious with me one night because I said that Abraham was a liar. And she said, well, I don't see how you can do that. I mean, you have no right to do that. I said, well, did he lie? Well, yes, he, you know, out of the circumstance. I said, circumstance is my foot. Did he lie or not? Did he lie about his wife? Did he not say that his wife was his sister? Did he lie about other things? And if you go down through the Bible, you'll find that the Bible, this book that you and I hold in our hands tonight, records faithfully the sins of Cain and his father Adam. It speaks of Abraham and his sin, Isaac and his sin, Jacob and his sin, the sins of Miriam that caused her to have leprosy, the sins of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, of the elders of Israel, of David, the first king of Israel, literally the first king after God's own heart anyway, of Absalom, his son, of Solomon, of Abijah, countless others. Even some of the books of the Bible, if you'll read them, look at men such as Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ said there should be no sign given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Did Jonah sin against God or didn't he? Is not that book about his sin and the subsequent act of it concerning it? And if you look at that, all the way through here, you're going to find a ledger that God has contained here, one that is yet to be opened in the day when God opens the book. There's going to be an accounting of every son of Adam from the very first to the last to prove the statement that God has made in the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible's written about. It says far more about sin and sin in the human race than it does about the redemption of it. Believe it or not. If you don't believe it, from one page to the other, I said the greatest indictment in the world that this book that you and I hold in our hands tonight is the Word of God, the greatest proof is the sins of the people recorded on the pages thereof. Did you know that in all of the men who march across the pages here, and there are countless numbers of men, there's Korah and his company, there's Nadab and Abihu, there's Phinehas and Hophni, and you've got all the different sons of David and the sons of Saul, and you've got Benjamin, and you've got you've got just countless numbers of them. Men such as Nahum and Hosea, and just name them one after the other. Daniel, as much as he is a type of Christ in some respects, fails when it comes up to that. You say, well, was there any sin laid to Daniel's charge? Well, certainly, brethren, there was. Look at Joseph himself. Was there any sin laid to his charge? I'd say that there was a sin of deceit in his mind, in some respects, in what he did. He was an upright man, and yet everybody fails as far as a type of Christ is concerned. Not one of them is consistent in the Bible. There's only one in the entire Bible that did not sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You see, in order for God to redeem any members of the human race, someone higher than every member of the human race had to die for their transgression. That's the reason why a sheep or a goat or a bull shedding his blood could not take away the sin of mankind, because they're lower types than man. And in the infinite plan of God, God planned that one higher, made a little lower than the angels, would come and walk among men, be tempted as we are, yet open not his mouth. And as prophet Isaiah says here, he was afflicted, he was oppressed, yet he openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In other words, it says down here, for the transgression of thy people was he stricken. Look at verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The only one that I can point to in the entire Bible is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah prophesied and said that there would come one day would be a higher type than man himself. Now, Because sin is spoken of as a disease in the Bible, let me consider just a few things with you, if I may. Number one, it's hereditary. It's inflicted upon all members. The moment a baby is born in this world, as cute and precious as they are, and you can hold them in their arms and marvel at the great goodness of God, and you can see that the perfect formation of their body, all their little fingers are in place, their toes move and wiggle, and their nose is right where a nose is supposed to be, and both eyes are right there, and both ears, and they develop a personality before they're even 2 or 3 days old. They've got, well, they've learned how to handle their brother, for one thing.
Right.
And they can lie to you. They can lie right there with nothing wrong with them and know that if they make a certain sound, that mama's face is going to appear over the crib, and they'll let out a scream like they're just dying, or like some animal's got a hold of their foot or something, and here comes mama. Sure enough, they learn. They go forth from their mother's womb speaking life. You see, it's hereditary. You can't get away from it. In sin was I conceived. I was shapen in iniquity, said the prophet David. And you know, every one of the people born in this world, regardless of who they're born to, come into this world as a sinner. I had to deal with that problem one time because I wasn't too well grounded theologically, and I had a man ask me this question, and I didn't know how to answer it. He said, "Tell me, do you become a sinner by sinning, or do you sin because you're a sinner?" And you know, I hadn't thought about that at that point. I was only just a few days old in Christ. I don't know how much it was. I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't gotten that deep yet. All I knew was that I was once lost and now I saved. I was once blind and now I see. And that's true. I knew that. I knew I had been redeemed by the blood of Christ and I knew nothing else. I was just literally about 6 feet off the ground and I was telling everybody I met. I didn't know what else to do. And this man asked that question. And I looked at him for a moment and I thought about it and I said, "Well, I don't know much about the Bible. And I'm not sure this is the right answer, but as far as I'm concerned, it's the right answer." I said, "I have sinned because I'm a sinner. I didn't become a sinner by sinning." And then this man asked me, he said, "Well, don't you believe there's an age of accountability?" I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "I believe the moment I'm born into this world, I'm accountable to God. And whether I have sinned actively or not, I nevertheless have the poison of Adam in my veins." Now, I didn't know much, but I knew that. And my great-great-great-great-grandfather poisoned my blood, and I was born with it. It's hereditary. There's a communicable disease that's passed from father to son and mother to daughter, and it's poisoning the lives of every person that ever walked on this planet. Secondly, it's universal. No one escapes it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's a rather remarkable thing. I had to, one time I was over in South Carolina back years ago, and I was introduced to a woman, and before I was introduced to her, the man told me, he said, "Now, this lady is the daughter of a man that is probably the wealthiest man in South Carolina." He said, "He's probably one of the richest men in the entire South, if not in the entire United States." I said, "Well, how about that? It's marvelous." And I said, "Is this woman a member of your church?" He said, "No, but we sure would like to have her." So someone had invited her to come to this meeting, and I had seen the plantation house, which is on a road out from Charleston, South Carolina, not 2 or 3 miles away from where I was preaching in this church. And I'd seen the house, and so he took me up and introduced her. He said, "Miss so-and-so, I'd like for you to meet our evangelist." This is, I shudder when I hear Reverend Dusty Rhodes, you know. And I looked at him, I stuck out my hand, and I said, "Well, how are you? I'm glad to meet you." And she said, "Well, I'm certainly pleased to meet you." And I thought, well, there's no need me beating around the bush, you know. I'm either going to make her or break her one or the other. And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever saved you from your sin?" And she looked at me for a minute and she said, "Well, no, I don't know what you think I am." I said, "I'm not thinking you're anything." I said, "You have sinned, haven't you?" You know what she told me? "Well, yes," she said, "I've done some things in my life, but certainly not as other people." I said, "I'll grant you that. More than likely you haven't. But," I said, "don't stand there and look me in the face and tell me you haven't sinned, because," I said, "I know better than that. And I said, I know what your sin is. And she looked at me and is scared her to death. Just scared to death. And she said, how can you know what my sin is? I said, I know what it is. I'm looking right down to the very inside of you. I can tell you exactly what your sin is. And she started to walk away. I said, I'm not through with you yet. And she turned around and faced me. I said, I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to face the facts. I said, now whether you ever join this church or not doesn't make a hill of beans to me. But I said, I don't want you to come and listen to me preach, or you come face to face with me and go away and not hear the truth. And she said, well, all right, then what is this sin that you think I have? I said, it's a sin of unbelief. I said, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you? And she dropped her eyes and she said, no, sir, I don't. And I said, that very fact right there is your condemnation. And I said, now you don't have to do another thing. You don't have to kill anybody. You don't have to murder. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. I said, more than likely you've been raised in a genteel household where you've been taught good and moral things. And I said, more than likely you've been raised that way. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But I said, one thing they can't do for you, nobody can, is to give you faith. And I said, unless God Almighty reveals Jesus Christ to you, you'll die in your sin. And she said, well, is that all? And I said, that's all I'm told tonight. Well, she never came to the meeting. And the pastor was having a fit. What in the world did you do that for? I said, because I didn't have any idea. I'd ever get to preach to her. And even if I did, I'm not sure I'd say the right thing. I didn't want to miss the opportunity. He said, well, you really spoke to her in a rough manner. I said, listen, is that woman a sinner, isn't she? He said, well, certainly she is. I said, well, then I deal with her then. I'm not condemning her. All I'm trying to do is offer her a solution. It's hereditary. She's born in that. She's born in unbelief. She has no recompense unless Christ comes into her life. I don't deal any different with somebody that's got $20 million than I do with a bum and rescue mission. I don't feel there is any difference. For all of sin comes from the glory of God. All right, sin. Therefore, it's hereditary, it's universal, it's contagious. Now, when I say that, I mean this. Most young people don't go bad by themselves. They've always got somebody around that teaches them how to do it. And the tragic part about it, dear parents, and I hope you're hearing me right now, is that it always isn't always their companions around the teaching. It often is the parents themselves. We used to have a couple come to our house when I was a pastor in Mobile. We had a boy by the name of Charles. And he was a demon on wheels. Couldn't keep his hands off things, breaking stuff right and left, just total destruction. And his mother would bring him into the house. We didn't have much. I was living in a $50 a month rented house. I'd given up everything I had. I was like Paul, I'd suffered the loss of all things. I'd taken this pastor from the church that started me off $35 a week, and they couldn't even pay that. And I was working day and night trying to make it go, and just literally couldn't even pay the light bill, let alone eat. And I didn't want to see what little we had destroyed. And she said this to this boy about a half a dozen times in my hearing, Charles, if you don't do that, Mama's going to spank you. Charles, if you don't do that, Mama's going to spank you. Now, Charles, what did I tell you? And I turned around to her and I said, do you have any idea what you're doing? I said, I want you to know that you're teaching that boy to lie. Because he doesn't see an ounce of truth in what you're saying. You have no more intention of whipping him than you have of walking on the moon. And I said, next time he does something, say, all right, I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to do it. Right now, I'm going to beat your britches off until you stop doing what I tell you to do. And she never did it. You know what happened? Her husband's a pretty good friend of mine. He was a member of our church. Both of them were. He's dead and gone now. She's working as a waitress in the cheap restaurant, and the boy's in prison. And I say it's an awful price, my friends, to pay. Not because some young people led astray, because his own mother didn't treat him decently and teach the boy some values in his life. You see, not only is sin hereditary and universal, it's contagious. You catch certain things from other people. Parents, very often, sad to say, are the worst. In addition to that, it's incurable. There's no known cure for sin. of all of the diseases that mankind has, it's incurable. You say, well, doesn't Christ care? Oh, no. No, he heals you. Enough for you to finish up your life and get through it. But remember this, that you're not through sinning. I used to think, and I didn't think it all the way through, when I first got a hold of the doctrines of grace and began to really understand them, I had some trouble with total depravity. And I believe that's the downfall of all of us. I've often said that men who don't understand a limited atonement, that's not their problem. They don't understand total depravity. And they talk about irresistible grace and they don't believe it. The reason they don't believe it is because they don't believe in total depravity. And you know, it's amazing to me how many people tonight are supposedly sound in doctrine who do not really believe down deep in their heart that man is totally depraved. They don't believe it. And salvation, the very moment you've been washed in the blood of Christ and made a new creature in Christ, and the very moment you've been redeemed, doesn't mean that you're through sinning. It means that for the first time in your life, you've got some means to have control over it. God has put an antibody into you, so to speak. An antidote for sin. We don't have to sin. Christian doesn't have to sin. But we do. I don't know anybody that hasn't, but I believe that if we just kept in our mind that we'll not allow anything to creep into our mind or into our conversation or let our hands touch or our eyes look upon or our eyes hear or anything.